Thank you all, music team. We do appreciate our music team and everyone singing in the house of the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good morning and happy Lord's Day to you. It's good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning, as always. Good to have you in Sunday school, many of you. And we had a good crowd in early service as well. The song we just sang about God's wonderful peace is what we're looking at again in God's Word. So let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, we'll find our text for the morning message. Philippians chapter 4, coming back to the text beginning in verse number 6. Last Sunday morning, you may recall, we started this sermon series, a brief sermon series in two parts on the peace of God and finding peace in a troubled world. And how well that song just spelled it out for us, preparing our heart for now what God's Word is going to say. And as is true of so many of our good songs, so many especially of the older songs, it seems, are just about like preaching in music. They preach to our heart. They remind us of the good truths of God's Word, and that one certainly did. Well, here we are, and let's look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4 now, as we read God's Word together. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." You may have noticed as we read in verse 7, we find the phrase, "the peace of God." The peace of God in verse 7. And then in verse 9, "the God of peace." This is all about God's peace. This passage, and what a marvelous passage it is, with much truth that God has for our hearts today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come to you again to thank you, first of all, for the privilege we have to open your Word together, and for all the worship that we are able to be a part of today. What a treasure it is to our hearts to be able to sing your songs and to read and hear your words. We need your truth for our lives. We need it desperately. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have it. You made it available to us, and you have recorded in our hymn book, and also in a very special way, you've inspired the Bible. It's unlike any other book. And given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And this is one of them. The promise of your peace, even the promise that you, the God of peace, will be with us. So help us now, as we delve into this passage, to find the truth about your peace and then also to find your peace. We know that this world is not going to be the source of our peace. This world, in fact, will take away our peace if we let it. And there are some today, Lord, that do not have peace with you or peace from you. And we pray for them and pray that all of us, before the day is done, even before this service is over, we can say in our hearts, "I have peace with God, and I know I have the peace of God that will help me no matter what I am facing or will face in my life." Thank you again for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Finding peace in a troubled world. Second part of the message we began last Sunday, if you were here. And for those of you that may not have been with us last Sunday, fear not. Don't lose your peace right up front. We're going to go back and review those couple of things, and just briefly, but we'll be breaking some new ground in the message as we look at peace again today. What a marvelous truth it is, and what a great theme in God's Word. Well, peace is a great gift from God, isn't it? It's a very precious gift, one of God's many choice things that He gives to His children. But like any gift, it has to be known. That is, you have to be aware of it. And it has to be appreciated. And it has to be enjoyed. How many times have we either been on the receiving end of a gift or maybe the giving end of a gift? And we know from experience, a gift has not always been received with appreciation or enjoyment. And what a disappointment that is, especially if you are the giver of that gift. And just think, God is giving us, as His children, a birthright we have in this matter of peace. He gives it to His people, to His children. And then for us to make little of it, or to sort of neglect it, or slight it, is very disappointing to Him. And so I pray that we're not doing that, or won't do that, in days ahead. That we will see it for what it is and how valuable it truly is. Last week, you may remember, we said it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. There is love, joy, peace, and six more things listed in Galatians chapter number 5 and verses 22 and 23. And this is one of them. The peace of God is a part of the fruit that only God can produce. But like with all fruit, it needs to be cultivated. And so is it not true that in some Christians you see more peace evident than in other Christians? And I want to be one of those Christians where peace is evident. It not only is evident to others, but it's evident to me. And I know that I have it, and in full measure. That's what God wants. That's what I want. That's what you want, I'm sure, for your Christian life. We learned last week that peace is something the world cannot give. The world is desperately in need of it, but it can't find it and it doesn't have it. But God alone has what we're looking for. You remember these verses? I'd like for you to be reminded of them as we think about peace again today. Jesus speaking in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Notice, not as the world gives. This is something entirely different from the world. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There are a lot of things that can trouble our lives. For the disciples then, it was the fact that Jesus was soon going to be parted from them. That is, physically, bodily. He was going to leave them. And in John 14, He's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. He says it in verse 1. Then again here in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you have my peace. Then later in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus spoke this as well. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, notice, in me, that is in Christ, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So from the world, we can expect trouble and tribulation, things that create stress, anxiety, worry, the very opposite of peace. So we have to look above and to Christ alone for what He alone can give. Now in Philippians 4, what we find here is sort of a recipe for peace, or if you prefer, a prescription for peace. It's a prescription without appeal. And that is God's prescription for peace in a troubled world. But like with anything, we have to know what the Bible says, know what it means, and then by God's grace allow Him to apply it at a deep level for us to live in this way that the peace of God is guiding, it's overriding, it's protecting us, as it says here in verse number 7 that we will talk about later. I remember years ago, just right up the road here, I saw on a church sign something that has stuck with me now for many years. I do believe it's one of the best statements I've ever seen on a church sign. And it simply said this, and I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about it in terms of knowing what we need to know about peace today. It said this, that Satan's greatest weapon is, what do you think it might be? Satan's greatest weapon is our ignorance of God's Word. And I thought when I read it that first day, man, is that ever true? There is not a need that we have in God's Word that we would find in God's Word and meet that need. If we only knew, if we only believed and studied and understood what God is saying in His Word. So as long as we are kind of not mindful or we are sort of overlooking truth or we're not interested in it or we don't understand it, to that extent we don't have peace like God wants us to have it. So I pray that you'll pay attention and we'll all put our hearts and minds to work on this and let God saturate our soul with this truth about His peace. Last week we began with a couple of things and we're going to add some more things that He is saying here as we begin to take the main truths out of this passage. And a couple of things we looked at last week and I want to review quickly, just very quickly, is first of all, to have God's peace in this troubled world, we have to worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. And like we said last week, that's easier said than done. But it is to be done because it's a command. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That's the way it reads in the King James. Some of your translations may read, worry about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Something like that. This word, be careful for, is what it means. Don't let your mind be divided to where you are anxious or worked up about anything. And you may remember last week we looked at some reasons the Bible offers why worry is bad. Worry is, first of all, sinful. It's disobedience to God. God says don't do it, so if we're doing it, then we are blatantly in opposition to what God is telling us. And like with any command, we can't disregard God's commands. We can't just dismiss them and say, well, this one's not important or that one's not important or we worry and everybody's worrying and so it's no big deal. It is a big deal when God says don't do it. So it is a matter of disobedience, this matter of worry. And for that reason, we shouldn't do it. It's also a disgrace to God. Just think how it reflects upon Him. Here we say that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, cares about us, has all power, all knowledge, and He's going to take care of us through thick or thin. And then if we're all tied up and in knots and worried, what's that saying about our testimony? Well, it's not a good testimony at all. And it has a definite inference or impact, reflection upon the Lord Himself. So it's a disgrace to God to worry. And it's a drain of time and energy. That is, worry gets nothing accomplished. It does nothing. It only makes matters worse. And then last time we said that worry is, in fact, a detriment to our health. A lot of people who are having problems of one kind or another can trace it to some kind of worry or anxiety. That is not to say that all mental illness or emotional problems are directly linked to worry. But worry definitely makes things worse. Some things are physical in nature. We understand that. But some of the physical ailments that people have can be tied to worry, or worry makes the physical problem worse than it otherwise would have been. And doctors attest to that very thing. So for a number of reasons, we are to worry about nothing. And in this text, of course, in the context of what we're reading, worry is the very thing that eats away against our peace. The second thing we looked at last week is to pray about everything. Now, there we're getting to the real heart of the matter, aren't we? Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And again, we can be reminded. It's always good to be reminded. You can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. Isn't that right? You can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. So that being the case, why worry? If you can pray about everything, and it clearly says that we should, then if He's going to take care of it, He's going to take care of it. There's no need for us to worry. And the Bible says pray without ceasing. And the verse that we looked at last week, we're not turned to it again, but remember what it said, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So hopefully we've done that this past week. Hopefully that came to your mind, how that in anxious thoughts, they should be triggers that we would pass those things off to the Lord. They come to us, but quickly, and then by way of a kind of a reflex, a spiritual reflex, we cast those things in prayer unto the Lord. We don't let that weigh us down, and we don't let these things build up. That's what happens. We let this problem, this matter, this circumstance, and first thing you know, you have too much on your shoulders, and it's weighing you down. It's much like a boat. You know, a boat is only meant to carry so much of a load, and you put too much in the boat, even a big boat, and it's going to sink. And so we learn to cast things to the Lord as they come to us. That's exactly what this scripture is teaching. Now, we come to a third thing and some new territory. And the third thing we find in this passage is this, that we should give thanks for all things. We worry about nothing, we pray about everything, and we give thanks for all things. Look again at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So in all of our praying, thanksgiving should be a part. Several years ago, one of our classrooms, and it may be in more than one classroom, but it's the one that we happen to be in a lot with various classes. The men's Bible study meets there, ladies' Bible study meets there, King's Academy used to meet there all the time. And it has the ACTS, the acronym of prayer. A for adoration, C for confession, T is what? Thanksgiving. Always include that in your prayers. Adoration, that's praising God for who He is. Confession, confessing your sins to God. Obviously, we do that in prayer. But also part of what we do is give thanks to God. S is supplication, which is exactly what's mentioned here. Let your request be made known unto God. But we must not, we cannot overlook the importance of giving thanks. Think of it this way. Imagine three big buckets. There's a bucket we'll call the bucket of worry, the worry bucket right here. Can you imagine that? Say amen. The worry bucket is right here. And then there's the prayer bucket right here. And then a third bucket, the thanksgiving bucket. Now, what should be in the worry bucket? Well, it's clear from the text, isn't it? Look at the worry bucket. There should be what? Nothing. Isn't that right? Worry about nothing. Visualize this. It'll help you. What's in the worry bucket? Well, the truth of the matter is, whatever is in the worry bucket is what you allow to put it, be put in the worry bucket. It's what you put, in fact, in the worry bucket. It should be empty. What should be in the prayer bucket? Well, the prayer bucket should have everything in that. You know what the Bible says? Pray without ceasing, and then pray about all things. Let me give you this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Pray without ceasing, and then follows it up with the very next verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we pray all the time. We pray for all things. And a part of our praying is the giving of thanks. And there's no doubt this is the will of God. It says so, doesn't it? In everything give thanks. This is the will of God. God is honored by a grateful people. He is honored by a grateful believer. And it should go hand in hand. Your faith in Christ and your attitude of gratitude. So the worry basket should be, or the worry bucket, whatever you want to call it, should be empty. And then the prayer basket or bucket, whichever you prefer, should be full. And by the way, it should also be full with the things you took out of the worry bucket. That's where you should put the things in the worry bucket, is in the prayer bucket, right? And then there's a third basket or bucket, and that's the thanksgiving basket. And of course, in that basket, we know generally what we put in that basket are things that we're grateful for, blessings and many things, promises of God, wonderful things, things that we would say are positive, we put those in there. But the truth of the matter is, things that God allows into our lives that are not pleasant should also be put in there. In everything, give thanks. Not for the good things. You see, you don't just give thanks because things in your life are good. You do give thanks for good things. But you give thanks not just because all things are good, because all things are not good that come into our lives. You give thanks because God is good. It's not that things are always good, but God is always good, right? In fact, we hear somebody will give a praise report sometime, and maybe they have found that they've been healed of cancer, or they've been praying for a job and they got a job, and something good has happened. And oftentimes with that testimony comes, and it's properly so, God is good. And then somebody will respond, all the time. And then sometimes you'll respond with that, all the time. God is good. Back and forth we go. But what about the person who gets the news that he's got cancer? You don't usually hear anybody say, God's good. You don't usually hear that when the bad news comes. But he is still good, isn't he? You don't usually hear that when somebody loses a job. But it's true. God is still good. Even when we lose a job. Even when financial reversal or hardship comes. And so I just remind you what the Bible says, that we are thankful regardless because we have a God who is working all things together for our good. This is our confidence. This is the truth. God doesn't promise that all things will be good, but He does say for His children, all things will work for good. Here's the promise to God's children. It's not a promise for everybody in the world. It's just for you and for all of God's children. Romans 8:28, you know it well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we know it's talking about God's children because that's who we are. We are the ones described as those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And for that reason, we know that all things are working together for our good. All things are not good in and of themselves, but God is working that toward our good, for our good always. Remember when Job lost all of his possessions? You read about it in the book of Job. Book starts out well, starts out on a high note. Job is introduced to us. He's a man who fears God. He's upright. He serves God. He is sterling in character. All of this is going good for Job. He is a man of integrity. But in short order, we read in chapter 1 of Job, he lost it all. He lost all of his possessions. One report after another. He's lost this, he's lost that. And then, to make matters worse, he lost all of his children. And we read that. Everybody's ever read that. Says, oh my, how did he ever make it through that? Didn't lose one or some of his children. He lost all of his children. The very next chapter, he loses his own health. And from top to toe, he's covered with these boils, these oozing sores. He is a miserable man. But right in the heart of that text, we find what Job said. Here's what he said in the midst of all that suffering. Job 1:21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a man with a grateful heart. What did he recognize? How could he ever be thankful with all of that going on? He was thankful because he knew God. And part of what he knew about God was that God was in control. That this had not taken God by surprise. On the contrary, God had been involved in everything, the good and the bad. Did you hear what he said? The Lord gave. That's the good thing. The bad thing is the Lord hath taken away. But still, who's doing all that? It's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord. He's a sovereign God. He's an unchangeable God. He's an all-powerful God. He's an all-wise God. He is God and His character is ever and always the same. So give thanks for all things, because you know the one who is either directing all things or allowing all things into your life. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. God either directs it or God permits it. God either sends it, or think of it as coming to you filtered through His loving and all-wise hands. It comes from God above. And then you can be thankful for all things. One of my great favorite stories about the great Matthew Henry, the commentator, the Bible commentator of about 200-300 years ago, and still to today, it's one of the most widely used Bible commentaries. You may have a set at home, and it stood the test of generations. It's a large set of books, and fine print at that. Commentary on every chapter and every verse of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, this great man of God, Matthew Henry, was robbed once, and that's never a good experience. And some of you probably had that happen to you, or it might happen to you. Here was what Matthew Henry said after he had been robbed. He said this as a part of his testimony, that he was grateful, and for three reasons he was grateful. The first reason was, listen carefully, he said, "I'm grateful that though they took my possessions, they didn't take my life." That's pretty good perspective, isn't it? The second reason, he said, is that though they took some of my money, they didn't take everything I had. That's a pretty good perspective, too. But the third thing is best of all. Here's what he said. "I'm most grateful that it was I who was robbed instead of I who robbed someone else." And there, what he's talking about is, only by the grace of God, he could have been the robber instead of the one who got robbed. And so you can always find a reason to be grateful, even in the worst of circumstances, knowing that God is so good to us and He's working all things together for our ultimate good. There's something else in this text I want you to see. And that is, if we are to find peace in a troubled world, we have to think on the best things. Think on the best things. Look what he says down in verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, this is a part of the prescription here. This is a part of the promise of God's peace. You can't just isolate this verse. He's talking about the peace of God in verse 7. He's talking about the God of peace in verse 9. And here it is. Think on the best things. In other words, if you're going to have peace in a troubled world, you have to be in control of your thought life. You and I are responsible for what we think about. We ought to choose our thoughts like we choose our friends. We ought to be careful about what we entertain and what we think about from day to day. This word "think" is a very special word. It's the word that we get our word "logical" or "logic" from. It's related to that. Logizomize, the word. And it can be translated to count, to reckon, to calculate, to take into account, to reflect upon, to consider, or to meditate. Obviously, it has the idea of concentrated, intense thought. This is not a glancing thought. It is a continual thought. It's a meditating thought. It's a pondering. It's a focused thought. It's something that you don't just once in a while think about these things that are true, honest, and so forth. But you ponder these, and these are much on your mind and much upon your heart. How do we do this? What is the point here of thinking the best things? Well, how do you get rid of bad thoughts that cause you anxiety and cause you worry? How are you going to get rid of these things? We all know that's where it stems from. Our thinking gets off track. But you can't wish it away. You can't just hope that it's going to get better. Use the illustration of going into a dark room. You go into a room and it's full of darkness. Well, you don't get rid of the darkness of that room saying, well, I wish it wasn't dark in here. Or, you know, I'm just going to stand around and hope things get better. Now, what do? You go and look for a light switch. You flick on the switch and on comes the light. And when the light comes in, the darkness goes away. And the same thing is true in our thought life. How do we get rid of wrong thoughts? We think God's thoughts. We think the very things that He tells us to think about. Now, these are important words, so let's dig down just a little bit. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. What are these things? Well, the first word, true, has the idea of that which is real or genuine, as opposed to that which is imaginary, fake, counterfeit, or unreal. It's used of Christ's character and Christ's words. Remember, He's the one who said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the same word used here. Jesus also used it of the Scriptures when He prayed in John 17, verse 17, Thy word is truth. So we need to focus our minds on things that are true in the sense of real and genuine instead of what is counterfeit and imaginary. A lot of what this world thinks about is stuff that's not real. People love to live in a world of fantasy. You see things on television. I don't go to movies and I don't watch a lot of the nonsense on TV, the things that they advertise. But a lot of what it revolves around is make-believe, isn't it? And there's something attractive. People want to live in a world that's not a real world. And so they focus their mind, their attention, their energy on things that are not even real. And they want to live in a fantasy land, whether it's this or that or the other, and escape reality. But the Bible says that we should think about things that are real. Things that are exactly the way God says that they are. What about honest? It's a word that means serious. It's a word that can be translated respectable or of good character. It's interesting to note that this word honest, it means serious and means of good character and means respectable. It's found in 1 Timothy 3 where it's speaking about the office of a deacon. This is the office of a deacon. It is a serious office. It is a respectable office. So these are the things we're to think about. Things that are respectable, things that are of good character, things that are serious. There are a lot of things in this world that are frivolous, we might say. They are trivial. I'm amazed at what people focus their hearts and minds on. Did you ever think you would live to see the day? I may be stepping on some toes if I am. I'm sorry, but it's what the Scripture is talking about here. Did you ever think you'd live to see the days where adults would go to see adult cartoon movies? Where adults are attracted to adult cartoons. I kind of outgrew that when I was a child. Now, I enjoy watching children watch cartoons, but it's all real. At least we knew that as we grew up. But now it's entering in a world of the imaginary and things that are just not in reality and things that are not serious and they do not have the gravity that we should be thinking about. One thing you learn as you read the Bible, and I think you know this as Bible readers and churchgoers, the Bible is a very serious book. It's a book that has gravity to it. And I am constantly amazed how people and ministries can take this book and make something silly come out of it. It's ridiculous. God gave us a serious book and we're to be serious minded. Now, that doesn't mean we're drab and dull and dreary and, you know, we never smile. The Bible talks about joy. The Bible talks about a merry heart. But there is a lot that we need to be serious about and we need to know and treat in a very serious way. So honest, serious, respectable, grave, dignity, that sort of thing. Things that are just. This is the word for righteous that we find translated in that way. It has to do with conforming to a standard that is set by God. God is the standard setter. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. And so things that are just are things that are right according to what God says is right. You may have seen in a song or someone doing sign language that when the sign for God is given, it's something like this. I may not be doing it exactly right, but it's like this. It's a straight line. God is like a plumb line. What He says is right and never deviates left or right from that. The world is more like this. It's warped. But God is right and upright in all of His ways. And so we should be interested in thinking about what's right and conform our lives to that. And then the word pure has the idea of being holy, chaste, innocent, undefiled. It's translated in 1 Timothy 5:22 as free from sin. And certainly in the world, you see things just the opposite of that. Things that are defiled, things that are unholy, things that are not fit for consumption. You know, when something comes on and it says that this is to use viewer discretion or viewer discretion advised or a parental discretion, that means even as a parent, you ought not watch it. It's not saying keep your kids from it. That should be a warning to you as a grown-up. Don't watch it. Don't listen to it. Because that certainly is not going to be something that's pure. And then things that are lovely, whatsoever things are lovely, that can also be translated as lovable or pleasing. And it's interesting, that's the only time in the New Testament that particular word is found. And likewise, of the next expression, of good report. Only time that's found in the New Testament. And this has to do with worthy of praise or well spoken of or something that is highly regarded. And then it sums it all up by saying, if there be any virtue, the word virtue has to do with excellence. That is, things that are excellent according to God's definition of excellence. And if there be any praise, if there's anything worthy of praise, anything that inspires to excellence or to worship or gratitude, this is what we are to be focusing on. Suppose I invite you out for a good meal. And I say, let's meet at this real good restaurant. And you can get whatever you want. I want to take you out. And I meet you in the parking lot. And we get out of our cars and we're walking up toward the door of the restaurant. And instead of going through the door to the restaurant, I keep on walking and go around the building. And you don't really know what I'm doing, but you're walking with me. We're together, you know, and you walk around and then you notice I'm heading for the dumpster. And I go to the dumpster and I reach in the dumpster and say, you know, I've decided that I'm just going to get some of this out. It'll be a lot cheaper and it might just be as good as what they've got on the inside. And you find that I'm reaching in there and something that's half rotten, something has been tossed out. That's a pretty nasty thought, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, this is exactly what people are doing and putting in their minds. We would never do that with our bodies, would we? We would never eat garbage and put that in our bodies. But people are doing this very thing with their thought life. They're letting things in that's just pure rottenness, pure filth, pure garbage. And the Bible says, don't do that. Whatever's true, whatever's honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, excellence, if there be any praise, that which is noteworthy, think on these things. Now, where are you going to find things like that? Well, you don't find them again. You don't find it in the world, just like you don't find peace in the world. These are things that God gives. But I can tell you the sure source of these things that He talks about here. And the first one is God Himself. God is true, isn't He? Honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. He is full of excellence. He is perfect. And so when we put our minds on God and we understand who He is, and we think about Him, and not just a glancing thought, not just a thought that comes and goes, but we think about Him, we dwell upon Him, then that's when we're going to have peace. Here's what the Bible says. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what God promises in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The word stayed means focused or fixed. So a person's mind, if it's fixed, focused on God, God promises, He promises that He will keep him in perfect peace. That's a marvelous promise, isn't it? But it's only going to pan out if we keep our minds and our hearts focused upon Him. How do we do that? It's through the Word. Because it's the Word of God that tells us about the God who we're to focus upon. And the Bible makes this promise in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall trip them up. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. That is the idea. So, this can be done. This can be done. But it's not going to happen by accident. You let the world fill your mind, it'll fill it. You let garbage in, then that's what you'll have. And then you will have all the worrisome thoughts and all the negative thoughts and who knows what else that will come as a result of that. The truth of the matter is, we need more Bible intake. Just a quick thing by way of just passing this along, something that's helped me and Nancy. Maybe it'll help you. There were years that we did not read our Bible together at the end of a day, but we started, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7 years ago. We were in a King's Academy class. It was a class one night, one Sunday night, about intake of the Bible. And the question was put to us all in the class who's reading this book. Are we taking in as much of God's Word as we ought to be? And we talked about it and we thought, no, we're not. Even though I'm in the Bible a lot, as you know, that's part of the territory. You know, I'm preaching, I'm teaching and that sort of thing. But still, I thought it'd be a good way to end the day. And so we started reading our Bible, read a chapter each night, and then have prayer right before we go to bed. And I would pass that along to you as something you might want to work into your schedule. Before that, what we did was we'd listen to the news, and then we'd go to bed. And it's so much better now. We listen to the news. We still do that. But then we get our minds and our thoughts onto the Word of God. And that's the last thing on our mind. And prayer before we go to bed. So I'll just pass that along. And that won't hurt you, I can tell you. And it probably will help you as it has helped us. But whatever you do, spend a lot of time thinking about what God's Word says. And especially what it says about God. Now, there's one more thing that he lists in verse 9. And I want us to tackle this one as well. Let's dig in a little bit. As we see, not only do we worry about nothing, pray about everything, give thanks for all things, and think about the best things. But then one last thing is to do the right things. Look what he says in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You see the word do? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you look at this passage again, the whole thing, we'll not read it again, but you'll notice how the word thing or things is dominant. And so here he ends it with the word things again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, Paul is not coming across as some kind of a braggart or arrogant know-it-all or somebody who says, look at me and I'm this and you're not. You can't measure up to me. Of course not. Paul was one of the humblest men that has ever walked this earth. We know that from reading his testimony, reading about his ministry and his life and his letters and so forth. What he's saying here is what he said in other places, several other places, where he said it this way, you follow me as I follow Christ. So he's saying those things that you learn from me and you receive from me, and heard from me when I was with you, that is, I taught you these things, and then you saw these things in me, do these things. What a word this is. Because this is where peace really comes. It's not just when we know what's right and we think about what's right and we're praying and we're worrying about nothing, but then when we're doing what we ought to be doing and living the Christian life as it ought to be lived, then that's where we have not just the peace of God, but as it says here, the God of peace shall be with you. This word do is an interesting word. We get our word practice from it. It's the word praso, and we get our word practice. And what this word do means, and the word practice, as you're going to see, has to do with that which you do as a routine. It's the way you live. It's the normal order or course of your life. What he's saying here is, don't do it once in a while. Don't do it and then come back to it when you feel like it. This is what you do. This is who you are. We speak of a lawyer who practices law, don't we? We speak of a doctor who has a practice. And you wonder about that sometimes, don't you? Doctors who are practicing medicine, and they're practicing on you and me. Seriously, it's a practice, and it's one where they put all their skill and all their knowledge to bear. Why do they call it a practice? Because a lawyer in a practice of law, or a doctor in a practice of medicine, it's not something they get in and out of. It's not like somebody who may have this job one month and gets another job somewhere else another month. People that get into those fields are in those fields for their lifetime. They have learned and studied and spent time, and that's what they do. That is their practice. Well, that's the same word used here. And so just like a lawyer has a practice, doctor has a practice, a Christian has a practice. And it is our practice to do what Christians are supposed to do. And when we do, you know what? Here's the promise. The God of peace shall be with you. How about that? It's one thing to have the peace of God. And you can have the peace of God. Look where it is. It's back up in verse 7, isn't it? After he said, don't worry about anything. Well, if you don't worry about anything, you'll have the peace of God. If you pray about everything, you'll have the peace of God. If you're thankful for all things, you'll have the peace of God. But then, as he goes on down through the passage, thinking about the best things and then doing the right things, he moves from the peace of God to the God of peace. You see, God draws near to people who live right, who do right. So the God of peace will be near to those who live holy, godly lives. This is a pattern all the way through the Scriptures. The God of peace shall be with you. And we know that God is with all of His children. He lives inside of us. But this is talk about His nearness, His closeness. Let me close by sharing these three quick thoughts about God's peace. Are you ready? God's peace is, first of all, a perfect peace. It is a perfect peace. Look back in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That means it surpasses even the best of our thinking. It's beyond our thinking. It is in a class by itself. The peace of God is something you can't fully comprehend. But that doesn't mean you can't experience it. There's a lot of things I can't fully explain, but I enjoy and I experience. It's like the lighting in this building. I love how lit up this building is. It helps me see my Bible. Whether I'm in the pew or here, I can see what I'm reading. When we want to see what we're reading, we want to see. We want to see each other. It's great. I don't understand how all of it works, but I enjoy it. Same with God's peace. I don't understand all the workings of it. It's beyond my capacity, but it's perfect peace. It's absolutely perfect peace. Just like Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. It's also protective peace. Protective. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there means to guard or protect. That's the idea. To stand guard. To not allow things to intrude into our soul to disturb that sense of peace and tranquility. There was a commission given to some artists one time. Do your best work of art and try to portray the peace of God. And as you might imagine, most of these artists painted a scene having to do with a tranquil landscape or seascape type scene. Many of them were beautiful ocean scenes with hardly a ripple upon the water. Some were lake scenes with the mountains in the background and, you know, just very beautiful still water. But the award-winning picture was of a different kind. This picture to describe the peace of God. It pictured some little birds in a nest, little birdies in a nest. And they were in a crevice in a rock cliff, a very high, steep rock cliff next to a stormy ocean. And so in this seascape picture, you could see the waters billowing and crashing against the waves, but high above perched were these little birds stuck inside this little crevice in the rock. And what a picture of peace that is. They didn't have a care in the world. They were secure and they were at peace. Now, why is that the best picture of the peace of God? For this reason. Because God's peace is not the absence of problems. Some people think, boy, they'd have peace if this problem would go away or that situation would change and, you know, it would get better and everything be a little smoother, like that tranquil lake or that tranquil ocean. But not so. Life is always going to have problems, always going to have stress, always going to be troubled. Peace is not the absence of troubles. Peace is the presence of God in the midst of our troubles. You see? It's protective. No matter what's going on around us, we still have peace within us. So it's perfect peace, it's protective peace, and then it's a personal peace. It's personal because it's from God. It's personal from His end. It's the peace of God. And it's the God of peace who comes in verse 9. And then it's also for God's people alone. This is the only way we can have it, is to be one of God's children. You see, first of all, we need peace with God. And only then can we have the peace of God. Some of you don't have any peace because you haven't gotten to the first element of peace, and that's the peace with God, to be reconciled to God. Before salvation, we're at enmity with God. We're at odds with God. There's a hostility between us and God that only God can resolve. And this He has done in the person of His Son. Jesus reconciles us to God. And He made peace through the blood of His cross. The Bible says, peace with God. And then once you have peace with God, then as you implement the things of this passage, they're so very clear, aren't they? Then you come to know the peace of God and you realize that the God of peace is with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the service that has reminded us of this great, great blessing of having You and Your peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, our prayer today is for those that may not have Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they will understand they need Him, that they will sense a desperation in their soul for Him, that they may recognize in their heart that they have sinned against You, a holy God, that they may understand that this is offensive to You, that our sin is very offensive to You, a holy God, and must be punished. But Lord, thank You for giving us grace through Your Son so that we don't have to endure Your punishment and Your wrath. We can come for forgiveness and we can find peace with You through Christ. If only we will repent of our sin, that is, admit it and be truly sorry for it and be willing to turn from it by Your grace and with Your help. Lord, I pray if we've not done that, that we would want to do that. Please impress that upon our heart and then to trust Christ and rest in Him as our only peace in this troubled world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.